It is truly good to see you. This is my first time up to do all three services, as we've added an additional service every Sunday morning, because our North Campus is growing and growing and growing some more. And we're so grateful for all that God is doing. And what a beautiful song and what a powerful prayer we just sang. And the scripture says that we would be living sacrifices to the Lord. The Bible says that John the Baptist was a burning and shining light for Jesus. And that's the mission of the church. That's the call of every Christian, that we would be light in this world. And on a day in which many in the world are celebrating the darkness, we are celebrating the light. Amen? And the light of the world is Jesus. And we don't curse the darkness. We shine the light of Christ to the world. And that's who we are. That's why we are here. And that this is a tremendous congregation this morning. We are praying and planning ahead. And over the last several weeks and really months, God has been putting some things on my heart as we look towards the future of Prestonwood. And so on January the 9th, I'm going to be bringing a message to all of us, all of our campuses, including Espanol, about Prestonwood Vision 2030. Prestonwood Vision 2030. And all that we believe God will do among us over the next decade as together we exalt Christ and share the gospel and do what he's called us to do. All things Prestonwood, Prestonwood North, Prestonwood Plano, Prestonwood PCA, Prestonwood PCA North, Prestonwood Pregnancy Center, Prestonwood PowerPoint, all the things that we're doing. It truly is amazing. I just took a legal pad over the last several weeks and began to write. It was an inspirational moment for me just to write the things that God is helping us to do together for Christ and the gospel and for his church. And it truly is a privilege to be your pastor. Connor is in California today and out throughout the weekend, so it's my privilege to come up and to take you through our last section of the book of Romans chapter 8. So take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 8. And the title of this message is Forever His. Forever His. Romans chapter 8 begins with the affirmation that there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. That's a good place for an amen. And not only that, but there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because we have learned that our salvation includes our justification, that we are made right with God now and forever. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. We not only are acquitted and forgiven of all of our sins, but we are affirmed and we are a part of the family of God forever, and we receive the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, now there is no, not when we get to heaven, but now there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, which means we no longer live with the sin and the shame and the stain and the stigma of our sin, because we live in the freedom that is ours because of his grace in our lives. So the book opens up, chapter 8, with no condemnation, and it closes with these words: there is now no separation to those who are in Jesus Christ. So can you think of much better than that? Not only salvation means no condemnation, but it means no separation, because the love of God grips us, his hand of grace holds us, and we are forever his. We belong to Jesus now and forever. So I'm talking to you today from the scripture about our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. That once we are saved, we are always saved. Now, maybe you grew up in a church tradition or a denomination which taught somehow you could lose your salvation, that you could sin away your salvation, that salvation is not forever, but salvation is for now. Well, I want to address this issue, because you may be thinking, oh, I know you're going to talk about that Baptist doctrine of once saved, always saved. Well, if it's a Baptist doctrine only, then we ought to discard it. But if it's a biblical doctrine, we ought to embrace it with everything we are. And I believe that from beginning to end, all throughout the scripture, we are told of the amazing love of God that never, ever lets us go. And so beginning in chapter 8, verse 31, this entire 39 verses of power-packed promises from God regarding our identity and our security in Christ. 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things?" Sometimes when you hear something, experience something, it's so stunning that the only proper response is silence. Paul is in effect saying here, what more is there to say? There's nothing left to say. What shall we say to these things? What things? All the things that he's been talking about. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All these things, our salvation, our sanctification as we are being made more like Christ. And he says, what shall we say then to these things? It's a question with an exclamation point. Maybe when you text somebody, I do this all the time. I may text someone, I want to emphasize a question. I'll write a question and I'll put question mark, question mark, question mark, and then I'll do exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Well, that's in a sense what Paul is doing right here. What shall we say to these things? Question mark, but it's an affirmation. It is an exclamation point. It is a declaration. If God be for us, who can be against us? That'd be a good place for an amen. Help me now. If God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for you. He demonstrated his love for you on the cross. He gave his life for you, everything for you. God is for you. Too many people grow up thinking that God is against them. No, God is for you. Jesus loves you, and this love is a forever love. He never lets us go. If God be for us, who can be against us? The question is, are you for him? God is for you. Jesus is for you. Are you for Jesus? Verse 33 says, 32 actually, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Bible says all things are yours in Jesus Christ. God gave you his son. He gave you everything. He's everything to me. We have a God like that. A God of might and miracle. A God who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. A God who can do anything but fail. We serve a God who created everything, including you and me. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. We serve a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. A God who gave himself on the cross for us and came alive on the third day and lives forevermore. This is our God. And this God, this one who gave his all for you, God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Verse 34 says, who is to condemn? That is, someone wants to condemn us. Satan himself is the accuser of the brethren. Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. To intercede for us means he's praying for us. He's praying for you. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, and this is Psalm 30, 44, a portion of it, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. These are all-inclusive verses. Can you think of anything that Paul might mention, that he might name, that in some way could separate us from the love of God? Height or depth, devils in hell, angels in heaven, created things, uncreated things, all things in life, all things in death. He is ransacking his human vocabulary under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is saying, nothing, nothing, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. His love will never let you go. Never, never, never. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay any charge against God's elect, that is, God's family? We are more than conquerors, super conquerors. This is like a power ballad. You know what a power ballad is? We often hear them in arenas, stadiums. You hear them at college football games or basketball arenas. These power ballads that come out of the 60s, the 70s, and 80s. And do some of you remember the power ballad of 1977? We are the champions. We are the champions. It's the traditional encore at the end of the performance, or was at the end of the performance of the band Queen. Yes, I do know who Queen is. I know I like the other Queen a little better, but who can forget Dirk Nowitzki and the Mavs 2011 singing "We Are the Champions"? There is something within every one of us that, you know, we want to win. We want to be champions. And so, interestingly enough, while this song, We Are the Champions, never made it to the top of the charts, number one, researchers, scientific researchers, and you know science is always right, right? Well, anyway, scientific researchers, they're researching everything. So they researched this song and all the songs, and they have dubbed We Are the Champions as the catchiest song in the history of pop music. Once you get it in your head, we are the champions, you can't get it out of your head. And they described it. Maybe it's the unique combination of jazz chords, major and minor, 6th, 7th, 11th, and 13th harmonies. Maybe it's the male high C and falsetto, belted out by Freddie Mercury. Regardless, once you get it in your head, it is there. And nearly three decades later, We Are the Champions is considered the world's favorite song in a worldwide music poll. I don't know who voted. I didn't. But we are the champions. Yes, maybe there is something in us all. It wants to be a champion. We want to win. The scripture says we are more than champions. We are more than conquerors. Through Jesus Christ who loves us, then nothing shall conquer us. No foe, no fault, no failure, no fall can defeat us or destroy us. We are the champions. Yes, we are forever his because of what Christ has done. We are eternally secure, not in ourselves, but in Christ and Christ alone. Yes, that can't be changed. That can't be canceled. In a cancel culture, that's good news. Nobody can cancel you. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, we sang it earlier about the living hope, that we are born again unto a living hope in Jesus Christ, and that we are kept by the power of God. We are held in the grip of his grace. The omnipotent hand, nail-scarred hands, I remind you, of God himself. So we are kept, we are held, we are born again unto this living hope. And you know, I guess some people think that you can be born again, you lose your salvation and be born again, and then lose your salvation and then be born again. You know, we say you must be born again. It's what Jesus said. They say you must be born again and again and again and again and again. No, we are born again. And we are made his children, placed in his family forever and ever. And we can no longer cease to be born. We can never be unborn, kept by the power of God. Listen to what Jesus said about this in John chapter 10 and verses 27 through 29. Great verses that I hope you have marked in your Bible. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Someone looks at that and says, well, it says no one, the devil might could do it. As my friend Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, don't you know if he could, he would? I mean, if the devil could snatch you out of the Father's hand, he would do it. He can't do it. It's impossible. Jesus said, no one. We just read, no love like this love. Nothing can separate us from this love. My Father, verse 29, who has given them to me is greater than all. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Okay? Now, somebody raises a hand and says, wait a minute. I know some people who were saved and now they're not saved. They don't even claim to be a Christian. I've known preachers who have fallen. I've known Sunday school teachers. I've known people. I had a family member who said they were a Christian. They're no longer a Christian. And today there's a lot of talk about deconstruction of Christianity, the deconstruction of your faith. And maybe you've read in the news, certainly it's been in Christian news and religious news lately, about some well-known, a few well-known, or kind of well-known preachers and worship leaders who say, you know what, I've abandoned my faith. I no longer believe. I no longer am a Christian. I no longer count myself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And people look at that and say, oh my goodness, what's happened? They must have lost their salvation. You know, at Halloween, we wear masks and costumes. Last night, several of our grandchildren were over and they were trying on their costumes for trick-or-treating tonight. And our little guy, Carter, he had a Superman costume on, and he was flying around the house. He was having a big old time, had the mask, had the suit, had the whole thing. And he's wearing a mask. He's wearing a costume. That's what we do on Halloween. And interesting to know that the word mask is the word in the New Testament for hypocrite. When Jesus spoke of hypocrites, and he said some of the roughest, toughest things he ever said, the most condemning things he ever said, were towards hypocrites. And he called these hypocrites mask wearers. People who had a costume of faith, but not real faith. Now, often we think of a hypocrite as being someone who is a Christian, but doesn't live up to Christian standards, doesn't live the Christian life, and doesn't live according to God's laws, or is in some way disrespectful of the ways of God. We call that person a hypocrite. In fact, there's some of you maybe who think that I will never become a Christian because of all those hypocrites in the church. And we have to plead guilty that there are hypocrites in the church. And guess what? In that sense, we all fail. We all fall. We're not perfect. We are forgiven. We apologize for the fact that we don't always live up to the faith that we profess. We are not there yet. Thank God he's not finished with us yet. But that's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is not someone who is a Christian who fails and stumbles and falls. The Bible says if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all fail, we all fall, but when I read my Bible, I don't read about people falling out of grace. I read of people falling into grace and into forgiveness. And so a hypocrite is not someone who's failing at the Christian life and stumbling, but a hypocrite is a phony. A hypocrite is someone who's wearing a mask. A hypocrite, according to Jesus, is someone who is performing, someone who is a poser, someone who is an actor, someone who says they are saved but are not saved, someone who professes to be a follower of Jesus but is not a follower of Jesus. There's a word in your Bible, it's called apostasy or an apostate. And an apostate is not someone who has salvation and then loses salvation. An apostate is not saved. An apostate is someone who is not a true believer. May have a religion, may have a form of religion, even a form of Christianity, the Christian religion, but they don't have Christ. They're wearing a mask. So, are you with me? Jesus said, many on the last day, the day of judgment, will say, didn't we do many wonderful things? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform miracles? Jesus said, depart from me into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Listen, God knows who believes and God knows who doesn't believe. God knows who belongs to him. And he said, those who belong to me, I will never cast out. Those who belong to me, my Father, they're in my Father's hand, and he will never, ever let go. He said, my love will never let you go. So what about all these people? What about these people who have left? We have them in the Bible. There was a man by the name of Demas. He was a close associate with the Apostle Paul. He assisted Paul in his missionary journeys and travels. And yet in the end, Paul regretfully said, Demas has abandoned me, having loved this present world. We don't know if Demas totally abandoned Christ or if he just left the missionary journey, abandoned Paul, but he did love this world and he left. He left having loved this present world. And typically people who desert, people who defect from the faith, who deconstruct, do it because they love this present world more than they love God and the things that he has planned for us. But there's another one, Judas. Judas was an intimate of Christ. He was the treasurer, held the bag of the disciples. He was a trusted follower of Jesus publicly. And yet you know what happened to Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord. Jesus called him out at the Last Supper and said, one of you is going to betray me. And he went on to say, call him the son of perdition. Judas was a man who saw miracles, who was with Jesus for 3 solid years, and yet he betrayed Christ. Was he someone who was saved and then lost? Not at all. Jesus said he was the son of perdition. He's the son of hell. And he went out and he hanged himself. And he departed into eternity without God and without Christ and without hope. Because he was wearing a mask. He was a poser, not a believer. And so the people who come in and then leave us or defect or depart and say, I'm deconstructing. These are not true believers. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. In fact, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. Because this will help you understand what happens to those who leave us. Were they saved and then lost? Or were they never saved to begin with? So 1 John chapter 2, we're going to put it on the screen for you, but I'd love for you to see it in your Bibles. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. That's almost a tongue twister, isn't it? What about these folks? They went out from us because they were not of us. Because had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out from us because it was evident that they were not of us at all. Somebody said, the faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty from the first. Those who are eternally secure endure. Those who are saved persevere in that faith. And you might even say, it's not the perseverance of the saints, but the perseverance of the Spirit who lives in us. There's so many verses, promises that I could give you today if we had time that affirms this assurance, this blessed, sweet assurance that we have in Christ. I mean, if you only had Romans chapter 8, if that's all you had, beginning with no condemnation, closing with no separation, and all that is between. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. The Spirit of God has given us this scripture to remind us always of what Christ has done and Christ has done alone. But somebody says, well, isn't it possible that you could send away your salvation? And I always want to say, okay, tell me, how much sin does it take to send away your salvation? Is it 10 sins? Is it 20 sins? Is it 100 sins? Is it 1,000 sins? How many sins do you have to sin in order to send away your salvation? Or maybe it's not the amount, maybe it's the kind of sins. I mean, if you do this, you're done. If you commit a certain kind of sin, you know, the big ones, then you sin away your salvation. Let me remind you of something that we've learned in Romans. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. It's all of grace and not of works. If you think for 1 minute that you are saved by works, then you'll think, I have to keep working in order to be saved. Right? Not, this means yes. Right? If you think it's grace, even grace plus works. Oh, well, God gives us a fresh start. God gives us a new beginning. And then it's up to me to hang on, hold on to the end. Well, I pray you'll hang on and hold on and be faithful. But that's not what keeps us saved. It is by grace through and through. Grace and grace and more grace. And grace for every sin and every saying. Because listen to me. If there is one half of one smidgen of a scintilla of a sin that is held against me or you in the face of a holy, holy, holy God, just a little bit, if anything is charged against me, that's enough to condemn me and send me to hell forever. That's how holy our God is. That's how sinful our sin is. No, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who condemns us then? We are eternally and forever saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father holds us in his hands. The Son has finished the work on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. Do you believe that? That's the Bible. The blood of Jesus Christ covers us, cleanses us, and then imputes his righteousness to us. We are covered. God's got you covered in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, somebody might say, well, that doesn't mean, well, you know, when you're saved, you can commit sins after you're saved and you can sin away your salvation. What about your sins you commit in the future? Now think about it. Every sin you committed was in the future to Jesus when he died on the cross for your sins. All of your sins. And then there's that golden chain that we talked about earlier in back in Romans chapter 8. When in the last message, I know Connor talked about it because we always stay on the same page of the same scriptures as we're going. But verse 30 of chapter 8 of Romans, it says, and those whom he predestined, back up to 29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We talked about 5 links in this golden chain that we are foreknown by God. God knew you before you were born. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. God's Son, Jesus, died for you. He loved you before you were born. He knew you. He knows your name from time and history and eternity. So we are foreknown. We are predestined. That verse is written to Scripture. We're going to talk later about predestination and election and some of these deep subjects that we find in Romans 9, 10, and 11. We're going to talk about that having to do with our salvation. But this is not about being saved. This is about our sanctification, that we are predestined to be like Jesus. He is making us. That's our destiny, to be like Jesus. So the predestination here is not talking about BC, before Christ. It's talking about after Christ, what Christ is doing. He's predestining us to be like Christ. So we're foreknown, we are predestined, and those he predestined, he also called. The effectual call of God, you didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to get saved. No, the Holy Spirit brought you to conviction and salvation. He called you, and you said yes, whosoever will may come. And not only are we called, but we are justified. We talked about that, right? What that means, we are have perfect righteous standing before God, and those he foreknew, those he predestined, those he called, those he justified, he glorified. Not in the future, now. You are as sure for heaven as if you were already there, if you are in Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is in you. You are in Christ. Can you think of a more airtight connection, an eternal connection with God? I could go on and on, giving you verse after verse and logic after logic, but it's all the grace of God. We are all eternally secured in Christ, and nothing, nothing, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. There was a man by the name of George Matheson, lived several hundred years ago. When he was a teenager, he began to realize that he was going blind. He had some kind of eye disease, and he was gradually and would ultimately, he was told, be totally blind. He was staggered by that, of course, but he thought he could persevere, and he did persevere as his sight began to dim. He was engaged to the love of his life. And to add to the hurt and the pain, his fiancée told him, I can't live with a blind man. I can't do this. And she broke off the engagement. And George Matheson was left alone and blind. And yet he pursued Christ, and he went and heard lectures on the scripture. He got the word of God in him, and he became a dynamic Christian. But he wrote a song. We don't sing this hymn much anymore. But the song is titled, Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go. It's that love that we're talking about. Nobody can cancel you. Inflation can't take away this salvation. It's reserved in heaven for you. Time can't take it away. The devil can't take it away. You can't sin it away. It is God's eternal life. And how long is eternal life? Thank you. And eternal life is not what you get when you die. If you don't have eternal life before you die, way too late. Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know me and the Father who sent me. You receive eternal life the moment you believe and receive Christ as your Savior. That's when you begin living now and forever. So if you could lose your salvation, wouldn't be eternal life, would it? It'd be, you know, you live for Christ 10 years, it'd be 10-year life. Live for Christ 20 years and lose it. Oh, no, not eternally. It was 20 years. I was good for 20. No, God's good for it all. Jesus has it all, and he has you. And this love will never, ever let you go. You, because of Jesus, are forever his. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Everyone standing. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Everyone praying together. Christians are praying. This is a tender moment in the service. I want to ask that no one be leaving or stirring about in any way. But please focus on these final moments, because this is your destiny. If you don't know Christ, you're not here by accident or chance. The Spirit of God brought you today. You've heard the Word of God. Some friend has witnessed to you. Some circumstances in your life, sometimes a crisis drives us to Jesus. But you're here, and now's the time. This is your destiny, and this is your decision. Because the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever will may come. Wouldn't you want to know that you are not only saved, but now and forever kept by the hand of God, held? Don't you want to know that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future? That he loved you that much, that he gave his life, his blood for you, poured out to cleanse and wash away every sin, every stain, all the shame. Don't you want to know that Christ is living in you? This is the purpose of life. This is why God made you. I'm trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do with my life? To live for Christ is to have Christ in you, and he will lead you. He will love you, and you can serve him and be a light to your family, to your friends, to a community, to the world. And don't you want to know that you have eternal life, that you are born again, and that you will live forever with Christ, that you're going to heaven when you die or when Christ returns, and Christ is coming very soon, I believe. So don't you want to know? You can settle this today. You can settle it right now. The Bible says, as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. So there it is. Believe on his name. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, believing that he died for you and rose again, will be saved. And then receive him. Actually invite Christ to come into your life with a simple act of faith, a prayer that goes like this. If you want to receive Christ, pray a prayer like this in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, for coming to earth so that I could go to heaven, for giving your life for me so that I could live for you, to forgive me of all my sins. Lord, thank you for your cross, for your love. So right now, Jesus, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I take off the mask. No more mask, no more pretending, no more posing. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and to be my Lord and my Savior, my master and friend. And if you will pray that prayer, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It's what we've been talking about. Jesus said, come to me, and I've got you the rest of the way, all the way. I've had you all along. So right now, pray that prayer and say, Lord, give me the strength and the courage now to publicly stand for you, to profess you, and follow you in the power of your Spirit until you come for me. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn, a song of invitation. And I'm going to ask you to do something bold. And that's to exercise your faith and come forward. You prayed, you received Christ. You said, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't know if I can do this. No, you can't do this on your own. You need Christ. So come and repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior. And then go in the power of his Spirit. But come, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. Be bold. Believe God and come forward today and tell one of these pastors at the front, I'm receiving Christ. I'm praying that prayer. I'm trusting Christ. There are others, you're a believer, but you want to belong to Prestonwood. This is a great church, great people. The people of Prestonwood, great church. You want to be a part of this? Join this church. You're a believer. If you've not been baptized as a believer in Christ, we'll ask that you be baptized as a believer. If you've already been baptized as a believer of Christ, we'll receive you as a member of this church today, and you can be a part of the light that shines so brightly here. So you lead the way. Those of you who need a church home, a church family, lead the way and make that decision. And others who are receiving and responding to know Jesus will follow you to faith in Christ. Lord, thank you. For this time, may your Holy Spirit move as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.